As they approached Jerusalem at Bethpage and Bethany near the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there on which no one yet has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here." Then he said, If anyone says to you, "Why are you doing this?" you shall say to them, "The Lord has need of it." And he will immediately bring it right back here. And so they went away and they entered the village, and a colt was tied at the door outside in the streets, and they untied it. And some bystanders were saying, "What are you doing untying the colt?" And they spoke to them just as the Lord had told them, and they gave them permission. And they took the colt to Jesus, and they put their coats on it, and Jesus sat on it, and many spread their coats out in the road, and others spread leafy branches which they had cut from the fields. And those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David! Hosanna in the highest!" Jesus entered Jerusalem, and he came into the temple, and after looking around at everything, he left for Bethany with the 12, since it was already late. On the next day, he left Bethany, and he became hungry, and seeing at a distance a fig tree with leaves on it, he went to see if perhaps he'd find anything on it. When he came to it, he found on it nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. Then he turned to it and he said, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And the disciples were listening. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. What if I asked you, "What do you want me to do for you?" Imagine this. What if Jesus came to you and he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would you say? There in your handout is a fill-in-the-blank mark right there. What would you say if Jesus came to you and said, "What do you want? What do you want me to do for you?" Now, when my kids were younger, though Carson is still pretty young at 3 years old, but when Hudson and Everlyn, my older two, were younger than they are now, they thought Daddy could do almost just about as much as God. You know, the Daddy could do almost anything and buy them almost anything. That's what they thought. And so 3 years ago, actually this week, I made a little video and I asked them, "What do you need, Everlyn? What do you need, Hudson?" And that was pretty close to "What do you want" for their thinking. And I want you to watch this short video clip of Hudson and Everlyn answering that question, "What do you need? What do you want?" Go ahead and play that.
"Good morning, friends."
"Good morning to all of you."
"What do you need? What do you need?"
"Like my barrette and my hair I have right now is pink."
You need a barrette? Okay. What else do you need? What do you need?
"Hair with God, because God made all of us."
"Do you need clothes?"
"Of course I do."
"Of course you do." "Do you need..."
"I don't have clothes right now."
"Food?"
"See? Yes, to grow."
"To grow? You do need food to grow." "Yeah.
You just grew."
"What else do you need? What else do you need, huh?"
"Socks to keep your feet warm."
"That's a good thing. You need socks to keep your feet warm. And I have my Pokemon Master Hudson with me, too."
"Guys, now, you probably don't know what Pokemon is."
"I think probably a lot of them do. Now, I have a question for you. What do you need?"
"A car."
"A car, okay. Okay, Hudson, what else do you think that you need?"
"Toys."
toys.
Because one time I didn't have any toys at all.
And what else do you think that you need today?
My dad. Mm-hmm. My mom. Good.
I love you.
Now, since then, they've added a lot more things to that list, like take me to Disney World, buy me lots of Legos, another American Girl doll. For Carson, it's Mickey Mouse, Mickey Mouse, Mickey Mouse. What if Jesus, though, asked you, came to you right now, and he said, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? What do you want? What do you want? Maybe you'd say, relieve my chronic pain, pay off my house mortgage, fix my car, maybe get me a new car, maybe keep the coronavirus, COVID-19, from getting into Michigan, resolve my marriage issues. That's right there. Would you do that for me, Jesus? Hey, give me a raise. Eliminate my tax bill. Take away this terminal illness that my spouse is dealing with. Recover my memory. Deal with my relationship issues. Help me get a job. What would you put into that? I want you to take a moment, if you haven't already, take a pen or a pencil and write down, what would you do? What would you respond to King Jesus if he came to you and said, what do you want? What do you want me to do for you? Jesus. He asked that question. Now, in the previous context of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 11, verses 1 through 14, James and John, they came to Jesus, as Pastor Keegan talked about last week, and they wanted something. They had something in mind when they came to Jesus, and they said, you know, we want to ask you something, and when we ask this, we want you to do what we ask you. And so Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And it turns out they wanted to have shotgun seats at his throne, right? We want to be in your right and your left. We want to be right there, because they had in mind that Jesus was going to be a savior right now. And he's going to enter Jerusalem not to take a cross on his back, but to put a crown on his head and to sit on the throne and wipe out the Romans, those Roman rats that infested every street and highway and village all around Jerusalem, Judea, Galilee, wipe them out, rout them out, and take the throne and deal with their oppressors, take away all this bad taxation and all of this religious oppression. That's what James and John had this in mind. We believe you're the Messiah. We believe that you're going to be king, and we want to be on your right and your left. But then after that, you know what? Jesus asks the same question of somebody else. To blind Bartimaeus, the same exact phrase. You can look at it in Mark chapter 10. He says, what do you want me to do for you? Same phrase. Blind Bartimaeus, he'd been blind not from birth, but for a long time. Maybe his vision just kept getting worse and worse and worse. Maybe macular degeneration or something else. And so he'd been begging on the streets. And you have to keep in mind that at this time, all the people, all the God-fearing Jews, they are traveling down, but they would say up to Jerusalem, but they're coming from all the surrounding countryside. They're coming from all the up here in Galilee, Bethsaida and Cana and Chorazin, and they're coming down, and they're coming, but topographically, elevation-wise, they're going up to Jerusalem, and they're coming from places like Jericho, and they're traveling to Jerusalem for what? The Passover. And so this scene with Bartimaeus is he's along the way near Jericho, and that would have been the route that all the good Jews, they would have taken the way out. Instead of going through Samaria, which would have been faster, they go along this way, along the Jordan River, and through Jericho, and then to Jerusalem to avoid Samaria. So Bartimaeus is along the side of the road, and he's shouting, he's crying out, and he hears the name Jesus of Nazareth. Wait, I've heard about this man. I've heard that he says amazing things, and he's fed thousands of people up near the Sea of Galilee, 5,000 at one time and 4,000 at another time, plus women and children. I hear that the blind are seeing, that the lame are walking, that the lepers are healed, and all of these amazing things. And so he's shouting out, and Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? And he says, that I may regain my sight. Give me my sight back. I want to see. I want to see. But his, they all believe, no matter what part of Pharisee, Sadducee, any part of Judaism back then, they believed that only God could heal the blind. And so his request to Jesus that Jesus heal him from his blindness was a declaration of faith in Jesus as having the power of God, and even that Jesus is God himself. And so there's a double entendre when Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Not only was Bartimaeus healed from his blindness, his spiritual condition was forever changed from spiritual blindness to spiritual sight, from darkness to light, because all that is required for entering into the family of God is what? Faith in whom? Jesus Christ. It demonstrated single-minded faith, a childlike faith that Jesus has just talked about. Simple trust in Jesus Christ, that he is who he said he is, that he alone saves. And so Bartimaeus puts his trust into Jesus, and his faith makes him well completely. And then from James, John, and Bartimaeus, three individuals who have that question posed to them, who, what do you want me to do for you? Comes the question now to the crowds. To everybody, not just a few thousand, not just 100,000, not just even 500,000, but some have claimed up to 2 million people are gathering in and around Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. How can we get that kind of number? Well, Josephus records back then, he recorded that at one time 256,500 lambs were sacrificed for the Passover at that time. So if you do the math, he estimated, or actually another historian estimated, that about 10 people would feed off of one lamb, so that makes it well over 2 million. We could say, well, maybe a family of five did it. Who knows? But it was at least 1 million to 2 million people are in and around Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. Massive crowds, and they want something. They do. They want something bad. They want the Messiah. They want the king that God had promised. They want someone to wipe out the Roman oppression. They want someone to take away their pain. Someone, and they believe that maybe Jesus, this rabbi, Nazareth, who'd been traveling Galilee, teaching and healing, is maybe that one. Some of these people, thousands of these people, were those who had tasted the bread that Jesus miraculously fed to the thousands. Imagine that. And the fish. Some of these people were those who couldn't walk from childhood, and they're walking into Jerusalem. Some of these people were those who couldn't see. Bartimaeus followed Jesus. And I believe the reason why he's named there is probably because he became a leader in the early church. He followed Jesus all the way to the cross. I can see. I was blind, now I see. And then the news had already gotten out that Jesus had raised this man, Lazarus, from the dead in a little town, Bethany, which is just 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. We can even zoom in the map a little bit more so you can see. And this is where we're talking. Bethany, which is where Mary, Martha, sisters with her brother Lazarus lived, just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem. It would have been the nighttime lodging of Jesus and his disciples during this Passion Week, which we have now entered toward the cross. And Jesus and his disciples would go there in the evenings, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, before the account of what happens Thursday, Friday. And Lazarus raised from the dead. So these people are hearing and seeing, and even some of them tasting and experiencing some amazing things of Jesus. And so Jesus, he comes, and all of this is fulfilling the Father's plan. And so in this passage from Zechariah and this passage from Psalms 118, we see that these are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're going to look at that, but I want you to, if you don't have already your Bible open to Mark chapter 11, I want you to see that the tension that these people face is the same tension that you and I face, that we proclaim hollow, that is empty, hollow hosannas because we resist the path of the cross for the sake of our wants. You see, our wants often will determine our beliefs and our behavior. Our wants also will determine our fruits. And I'm going to prove that as we go on through this text. Our desires. You know, what do you desire? What do you want more than anything? What do you want fixed? What do you want solved? What do you want healed? What do you want changed? And our wants will determine our beliefs, our behavior so often, kind of the tail wagging the dog. Our beliefs are often guided by our wants or our desires, but our wants will determine our fruits. And so, Jesus instructs his disciples. And I take this, that Jesus didn't pre-plan this in advance. He is God in the flesh and has sovereign knowledge over all the innate details. And so I believe, and you could debate with me on this, as some scholars do, maybe he went there ahead of time and planned that this cult would be there and all this stuff. I think Jesus knew the cult was going to be there because he's God. Are you with me? He could do this. He just raised Lazarus from the dead. I think he can tell where a cult is. And so he tells his disciples, go get this colt, which is the foal of a donkey, on which no one yet has ever sat. That's important. And they go and they get this colt and they lay their coats on it. And all of this is signifying something. It's signifying that Jesus is presenting himself as the Messiah, as the King, as the one who will save them, but not as the way the crowds think he will save them. He's presenting himself as the Paschal Lamb. He's presenting himself as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist had proclaimed at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. And all the crowds are gathering, and on Sunday and Monday, get this, these are the days when they would go to the temple courts and they would select a lamb for sacrifice. And they'd go to Jerusalem, prepare their lamb, they choose it. And here Jesus is on the Sunday, and he is presenting himself as the lamb to be sacrificed. But if you look with me here, just briefly, at Zechariah chapter 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Jesus is not like those vassal lords or hired kings that the Romans are pretty good at putting into power over their various territories, like Herod Antipas or something. They would have come in and they would have just seized the donkey. They would have said, "The king has it, and it's not yours anymore." Instead, Jesus, as the loving creator of the universe and God full of grace, he has his disciples say to them, immediately he will send it back here. He doesn't just take it for himself. He's going to borrow this colt, this foal of a donkey. And so, hundreds of years before, God moved upon Zechariah to make this prophecy. Zechariah would say that the one who would come, who would be the king, who would bring justice and righteousness and peace over the whole world, that's the next verse 10 of Zechariah chapter 9, that he would come mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey, endowed with salvation. And this symbolism is there, that he would come, and he would be the victor. And he would be the only one with the right to rule. And he would be the only one who would accomplish what the zeal of the Lord of hosts had ordained for him. That's what's wrapped up in this imagery of him coming on a donkey. And that's why people, they gathered their coats and they cut off leaves from date palms. That's what would have been plentiful all around the area, especially Jericho and Bethany. And they would have gathered these leaves and gathered their coats and thrown them on the ground. Later on, actually, a rabbi recorded that the one who picks up the palm branch, he will be the victor. So they're seeing, like, hey, throw the palm branches right in front of him. If he picks it up, this is it. The temple guard, the Roman soldiers are on high alert because there's 1 million to 2 million people here, and the fervor for freedom from oppression is sky high, and Jesus enters, and it's a big scene, and they're thinking, this is it, this is it, this is it. But they proclaim hollow hosannas. The word hosanna literally means, save us now! That's what it means. Not save us later, and we'll see, not save us through a cross, not through death, save us now. Right now, we want to be free from the Romans. We want you to lead us, take the throne, put on the crown, rule this thing. That's what they want. These are all the fans gathered all around, all these thousands and thousands of people. And yet here, you and I often deal with the same longing. We say to Jesus, can you solve my problem right now? Can you fix this issue right now? I believe you can. I want to have a life that is easy, more comfortable. Can you remove this pain? Can you deal with this issue? Can you just make me healthy or wealthy or wiser? Right now, that would be great, Jesus, right? None of you have ever made that kind of thought process, have you? Not probably every week for me at some point in my flesh. I don't like this problem. I don't like this issue. I don't like that. Yeah. And we come to church and we look nice. And we shout Hosanna. And we sing and we pray. And it looks all correct. The people are on their knees shouting Hosanna, and they're saying the right words. They're shouting the Hallel. This is from the end of Psalm 118. I want you to see this next passage, but before we do that, this deal with the palm trees and the palm branches, the coins later on were stamped with this during the insurgent revolt against the Romans because they believed that the one who would come would carry a palm branch, the sign of victory. And so they stamped their coins with it. Judean capital coins. It's what this whole thing is symbolizing. And then they shout out, which they had been singing all the way to Jerusalem, up over almost 3,000 feet of elevation. Jericho is one of the lowest places on earth, over 800 feet below sea level, but incredibly fertile, beautiful trees. In fact, one pastor, he wrote recently that it's one of the most beautiful places to go still if you go visit the Middle East. It's this gorgeous place. And so they're going all the way down to Jericho, then up almost 3,000 feet of elevation as they step up all these inclines. Here's what they're singing. Oh, Lord, what does it say? Say it with me. Do save. That's Hosanna. That's the Hosanna. Save us now. Do save. Oh, Lord, Hosanna. We beseech you, oh, Lord. Which is the most revered name for God, Yahweh, which would have been read aloud as Adonai, because they would never have said Yahweh, Yahweh, out loud, Yahweh. They would have said, Adonai, O Lord, do say, we beseech you, we call upon you, Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. And remember, the crowds were shouting, blessed is the one who comes, and blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. All the right words, all the right look to it. Yet ultimately, the vote from the crowds on Friday was unanimous. What did they shout? Crucify him! The same ones that had shouted, doubtlessly, just several days before, save us now. Because he wasn't doing what they wanted him to do. They were blind. And sometimes when we don't get what we want out of Jesus, we still come and we still say Hosanna and we still shout out the right things and we still have all the right look. I'm pointing my finger at myself as well in this. And it's hollow because we resist the path to the cross for the sake of our wants. That's the tension. We kind of end up like fair weather fans. When it's going great, we're all about Jesus. We carry our big Bible and we're always talking about him. Life is great. It's really amazing. You gotta hear this, and then when life is cruddy, you're like, man, I don't know about this. Is this what Jesus really is asking of me? You know? My grandpa, on my mom's side, Gregory Zarnicki. Yes, I'm part Polish. Zarnicki or Zarnicki. Gregory Zarnicki was one of the most die-hard Detroit Tigers fans I have ever met. He's probably one of the most die-hard Detroit Tigers fans in all of Detroit Tiger history. And he was pretty quiet about one particular fact, but he made it to something like 60 or 70 opening day games. As a little boy, he would sell Cracker Jacks popcorn down at Tiger Stadium. He would ride his bicycle, he told me this, up from Hamtramck, where he grew up, and sell popcorn Cracker Jacks at Tiger Stadium opening day. So he went to dozens and dozens of opening day games. You know how many years went by where the Tigers stunk? I mean, you know, there's been blips on the screen where, like, hey, they made it in the playoffs. Hey, they're in the World Series. And they did win a few World Series over the past 60, 70 years, you know? Is it 84 and 69, right? 68, somebody's correcting me there. See, I'm not as diehard as my grandpa was. He continued being the same diehard Detroit Tigers fan no matter how they were playing. It didn't matter. He watched game after game, right, Mom? We'd go over there, Tigers are on. In the house, on the TV, on the radio, in the garage. So no matter where he went, he had the game. Always. I heard recently of a Detroit Tigers fan who was so upset and just, ugh, they're never going to win. You know, it's just that they have switched officially to cheering on the New York Yankees. What? You were never a true Detroit Tigers fan. How could you do that? Betrayal, right? How on earth? Now, Detroit Lions going for somebody else in the NFL, I can understand that. But the Tigers, come on! You know? Now, my grandpa was a nice, humble, quiet guy. He never would have berated somebody maybe like I would have not. But it didn't matter what was going on. He still loved his Tigers. Now, you know, it's a leap. But here we can have this attitude. When life gets hard, when it doesn't seem like it's going that well, I'm just going to backpedal on my beliefs, my behavior, because my wants often determine my beliefs and my behavior. We still can show up and say and do some external things, but they're hollow hosannas because we aren't following the path. We resist it. The path of the cross for the sake of our wants. Look with me again in Mark chapter 11. Says this: they spread their coats out, leafy branches. They shouted out, "Blessed is he." This is a fulfillment. A fulfillment of Psalm 118, a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 9. These are just two of the many prophecies, over 60, that Jesus fulfilled. And there's still some yet to come that he will fulfill. But what one person said, it was a mathematician, and he did a bunch of research, and he said that even if Jesus fulfilled 8 of the 60-plus prophecies, here's what it would have looked like. And he said it was 10 to the 17th power. Those are the odds that Jesus could have fulfilled 8 of the many prophecies. 10 to the 17th power. You know how many zeros that is, right? Now, then he explained it in a certain way. And he said it would be as if there were silver dollar coins covering the entire state of Texas 2 feet deep. And Jesus walking out there and finding the one coin that was marked, the first try, he finds it. Those are the odds of Jesus fulfilling 8 of the 60-plus prophecies. You see that? Here, Jesus fulfills 2. And so if you're struggling with doubt, if you're struggling with unbelief, let me tell you, if Jesus can combat against those kinds of odds, why? Because there aren't odds with him. It was all planned, preordained, God's sovereign power that Jesus would fulfill everything that the Father had called him to do. 10 to the 17th power. Those are the odds. That's nothing for Jesus. So what's the call of this? Well, what's going on with this fig tree, though? What's that all about? Jesus cursing a fig tree because it doesn't have fruit when it's not the season for fruit? What is going on with that? Ever wondered about that? Jesus is using this, as he so often does, as a symbol, as an analogy. The fruitlessness of the fig tree symbolizes the faithlessness of Israel. But we could, you know, chide Israel for their unbelief or their issues. We could say, I would never do that. But you know what? That same penchant for wanting what we want and our flesh wanting what it wants is still in all of us just as much as they dealt with. And Jesus, he points out this whole fig tree scenario, and his disciples were listening, as it says. But the question for us this morning is, are we listening? Are we listening? Because Jesus is calling everybody who follows him not to resist the path of the cross for the sake of our wants, but instead to step into the rescue plan of God in Jesus Christ. That's the resolution to this. But the rescue plan of God in Jesus Christ is a path of rejection, suffering, and death, but also eternal glory. It means daily dying to self. Now, we're not saved by our following on this path. We're saved by putting our total trust in Jesus Christ. We're saved with that same faith that Bartimaeus expressed in Jesus. Save me, that I may regain my sight. Your faith has made you well, Jesus responds. But then this path that we cannot resist, that we have to stay on day in and day out, involves suffering, rejection, and death. This is why Paul says, I die daily. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the heart of the gospel. The gospel call to Christians. That we don't resist, but we step into God's rescue plan in Jesus Christ, which required that the perfect Son of God, the Lamb, would die, would be brutalized, whipped with a cat of nine tails, would be bled out on a cross, crown of thorns piercing his brow, nails in his hands and his feet, spear in his side, and he did that for you and me so that we could enter his life, have life forever with him, eternal life, which begins the moment you trust into Jesus Christ. And then he calls us all to the path of rejection, suffering, and death, but also eternal glory. And you know what? That hurts. It's painful. This past week, this past month, the past 2 months, the past 36 and a half years. But if I just look at the past couple weeks, I think of all the things that I'd say, man, I deserve that. I want that. I felt like I'd be past that right now. I thought our family or this situation would be in a better position by now. And we have to die. Daily. Our wants will determine our fruits. The crowd shouted out, Hosanna in the highest. We want a Savior who will save us now from all the stuff that we don't like. And that signifies the fig tree, or rather the fig tree signifies Israel. That everything looked at, it's in leaf. It's in leaf. Now, there were these early figs. It would have been a little early at this time of year for it to have figs on it, but there were these early figs, and Jesus was looking to see if there was sign of fruit developing on it, and those early figs were edible, though they wouldn't have tasted very good, and said he finds just leaves. It's all planned for the disciples to see and to listen. Something's going to happen in the next scene, next Sunday we'll look at. And Jesus will come back to that tree again. But the question for you and for me is, what do you want? What do I want? Really? you're faced with doubts and self-centered desires that we all face every single day, here's three ways that Jesus is calling us to step into this. To replace our wants with Christ's will. Maybe in your blank you wrote something down, you maybe wrote 10 things down. A list of wants, a list of desires, a list of ambitions or goals, objectives, problems that need to be solved. Replace your wants with Christ's will. And then number two, prepare for Christ's path. Because if you replace your wants with Christ's will, you have to prepare for Christ's path, which is suffering, rejection, and death. You're like, Pastor Michael, this is sort of a downer message. I thought this was a triumphal entry. What? They wanted Jesus to enter Jerusalem to take the throne, not a cross. Jesus entered Jerusalem to carry the cross to Calvary. And he alone, through going to the cross, would be the king they really needed, the king we really need, the king alone who'd be the Messiah. Save us from our sins and bring us into life forever with him. And he calls all of us then to prepare for his path, which is rejection, rejection of self and self-centered desires, rejection by people who are governed by Satan's sin in his system, and also to suffering and death, death to self, maybe even persecution to the point of death. But in that we find life. But here's the third point. It's not a downer message because we know there's tragedy, but then there's triumph. Because although the crowds couldn't see Jesus in that moment heading to the cross, we look back and we see that the cross led to an empty grave and led to an ascended Savior who's coming again to judge the living and the dead and will establish his glorious kingdom on earth. And on this earth, he will rule with peace and justice and righteousness, and we will rule and reign with him. There will be eternal glory. And so we can today rejoice. We can rejoice in the fruits of faith. Today, as an appetizer, it's like a foretaste. Every moment you experience the peace of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ in your life, the illuminating work of God the Holy Spirit when you open his word, the guidance of your life by our God, we can rejoice in the fruits of faith, which are today and forevermore. Life, peace, and joy forevermore. You can rejoice in that right now. You don't have to wait till the eternal glory to come. You can live in the power of his glory today, right now. For the joy set before him, Jesus did, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now what? Sat down at the right hand of the Father, and he's coming again. Our wants determine our fruits. So as William Borden, a young missionary who died at a very young age, while traveling to reach people on the other side of the globe many years ago, he said, say no to self and yes to Christ every time. Say no to self and yes to Christ every time. If Jesus is your treasure, if Jesus is the center of your wants, that's when you experience peace, life, joy forevermore. You can rejoice. No matter the rejection, suffering, or death we go through in this life. That's the lesson of Palm Sunday, as it's known, and the fig tree that will never bear fruit again. And Jesus is calling those who follow him to bear fruit, to abide in him, and to follow him all the way to the cross in the hope of glory. This past week, some lights went off on the dashboard of my truck. The brake light and the blinker stopped working. Another warning light. Going, okay, my truck is 26 years old. There aren't that many lights to turn on to begin with. So something's going on with my truck. You know, and those lights are I'm still trying to figure out the one. I think I figured out the other. Got to have my dad's help later on today, I think. But just those lights are designed to grab your attention all the time. As soon as you hop in that seat, you turn on your car, you turn on your truck, and those lights are there, glaring in the face. Deal with me, solve this problem right now, or you may end up abandoned on the side of the road. I want you to think about, what are the lights on the dashboard of your heart right now? Think about it. What's your heart saying is going on? For some of you, it may be like a big problem, you know? Jesus, take care of this! Not Jesus, take the wheel, but you know what I mean. It's kind of dating myself there. That's an old song now. American Idol way back. Okay, anyway. I digress. What's on the dashboard of your heart right now? It may be something that you're working towards this goal. You're working towards this achievement. You're working towards this, and you're pouring all of your energy into reaching that goal, into getting that thing, or getting in that place or position in life. It's what you want more than anything else. Your wants will determine your fruits. There's nothing wrong with pointing, working towards a goal or achievement if it's Christ's will. Determine, replace your wants with Christ's will. Ah, that's the hard part, isn't it? That means dying daily and following Him in every step. To say no to self and yes to Christ every time, every day, every decision, every moment. What's on the dashboard of your heart? Would you close your eyes and bow your heads with me? As we approach the table now, we remember Christ, and we remember that He presented Himself as the Passover Lamb, the Lamb who would once for all take away the sins of the world. And He would. For all who believe into Him will receive life everlasting in Him, eternal glory and the hope of heaven, life forevermore, and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, we remember as we approach this table now that all those hundreds of thousands of people gathering, selecting a lamb, many of them would not see that He is the Lamb slain for us and for our salvation. And we forget. We neglect, we resist His will and His path and His cross. Oh God, our Father, forgive us. And that's why, oh God, we're gathering around this table again every month and even more as the day approaches to gather and remember that He shed His blood for us, that He was bruised for our transgressions, our iniquities, Lord, are erased because it all fell on Him. His body broken, His blood poured out to erase our sin debt and to bring us on the path to glory. Oh God, may we not shout hollow hosannas this morning, but wholehearted submission to say, You are the Savior. Save us from ourselves. Lord, help us to regain our sight. That's our prayer today. That Your fruit would be born out in us. That You would be our treasure, our cherished one, the centerpiece of our affections and our mind's attention. Oh, may it be Christ, oh Father. In Jesus' name. As we approach the table this morning, I want to remind you that this is the Lord's table. This isn't the table of Mayfair Bible Church. This is the table of all who are in the fellowship of the beloved who've placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So if you're not part of this church family, this table is for you if you know Jesus Christ. But if you've never taken that step to believe and receive, like Bartimaeus, to put your faith in Jesus, God is inviting you right now to receive salvation. And if you've done that, then by all means, receive of the bread and receive of the cup. It is for you. Jesus died for you so that you could have life forever with him. Let's approach the table together.